moments ago, this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is comes from a Latin word, Adventus, which means coming. And the season of Advent is a season of preparing for the coming of Christ, first in the manger and then in his second coming. There are a couple of ways as a church that we prepare for the coming of Christ. There are a couple different things that we'll be doing so that we are heart, mind, soul, ready for Jesus. One of the things we do, we light the candles. Another thing that we do is we turn the lights off. And some of you might be going, wait a second. When we came in this morning, it was way too dark. I do not like it dark in here. I can't. It was on purpose. Because during Advent, we like it a little darker because suddenly we go, oh my goodness, I wish it was more light. The season of Advent, we are preparing for the coming of the light of the world. When we spend a month in relative darkness, and then you come on Christmas Eve, and we start lighting all of the candles, and the room fills up with light, suddenly there's something inside of us that goes, that's what I've been waiting for. And so during this month, it's a little more dark so that our longing is increased as we long for the light of the world, Jesus Christ. One more thing we're going to be doing during this month is we're doing a sermon series that we're calling Unexpected. We'll be looking at the fact that Jesus was in many ways unexpected. In fact, each Sunday, we'll be looking at a different character in the larger Christmas story and how they dealt with the unexpected nature of Jesus. So in the weeks to come, we'll be looking at the Magi or the wise men. Chris will be walking us through how King Herod dealt with it. We'll look at Mary and Joseph. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll be looking at the innkeeper and how unexpected Jesus was to him too. But that's not where we're starting. This morning we're starting with Simeon. And you might be thinking that Simeon is a rather odd character to begin with. An odd character for a couple of reasons. One, he wasn't there at Christmas. He shows up 8 days after the birth of Jesus. And as you'll see in a few moments, for Simeon, Jesus wasn't unexpected. He might be the one person in the larger story that goes, well, that makes sense. But you'll notice when we look at his story, there is some unexpectedness in what he's talking about. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story, and it is in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. A couple options for you. You can follow along in your Bible or the Bible underneath your seat, but we will have the verses up on the screen as well. And so we're going to work through Simeon's story here. So here we go. Starting out in verse 25, it says this, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon." He was called that because that was his name. Just going to work on the obvious to start things out. "Who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required." And we're going to pause right there. We're going to pause right there because in those three, four verses, we learn an awful lot about Simeon. And so there are multiple words here used to describe Simeon. They're used in describing Simeon. First word that we learn about him is that he is righteous. Okay, what does it mean to be righteous? The easy answer is to say doing what is right. Well, that is the definition of righteous, doing what is right. But that's the simple answer. We should can consider that there is more to being righteous than simply doing what is right. When you think righteous, you might want to consider this as your definition: living in agreement with the way of Yahweh. To be righteous is not simply to do what is right, but it is living in agreement with the way of Yahweh. It's kind of a letter of the law versus spirit of the law way of looking at it. Letter of the law, righteousness, do what is right. Whether you agree with it, like it, whatever, just do what is right, you're being righteous. Well, technically, correct. But there's more to being righteous than simply doing what is right. It is living in agreement with the way of Yahweh. That is righteousness. When you think of Simeon, and it says that he is righteous, he's not merely one that goes, well, he's doing the right stuff. Oh, no, 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 no. He lives in agreement with the way of Yahweh. First thing we learn about Simeon, he is righteous, but then it says that he is devout. When we think of someone that is devout, we think of individuals that they are correctly performing religious duties. Again, technically, it is a definition of being devout. Someone that does the religious stuff. But there's more to being devout than simply doing the right things. To be devout is to live in a way where there is a reverence and an awe of who God is. Think of it this way. You have a husband and a wife. And the man and the woman would be considered to be devout or devoted to his or her spouse if they were faithful. And they did the husbandly or wife things to do. They would be described as devoted. Look at that devoted husband. Look at that devoted wife. They are faithful and they're doing the things to take care of the home. They are a devoted spouse. So look at that spouse. Compare that spouse with the one that is faithful, the one that is doing what they are supposed to be doing to care for the home, but there also is an affection. There also is an intimacy. Both would be described as devoted. Again, it's kind of a letter of the law, spirit of the law. The one is devoted, but the other one is devoted. When we think of Simeon, he is righteous. He does what is right. But there seems to be more about him than simply doing what is right. He wants to live in the way of Yahweh. And he is devout. Not just doing the right religious things at the right time and crossing the T's and dotting the I's. No, there is more to it. It seems like there is an intimacy, there is an affection, there's a reverence and an awe. He is righteous. And he is devout. The next thing we learn about Simeon is that he is eagerly awaited. It is impossible to conclude that eagerly awaiting is a passive response. If it simply said he was waiting, well, maybe he was being passive. It's not what it says. It says he is eagerly awaited. What does eagerly awaiting look like to you? I was thinking about this the other day. The only image in my mind of eagerly awaiting was a kid waiting for company to arrive. Company that they want to arrive. And so you got company that's coming over at 6 p.m. And your kid is up at O dark early. When will they get here? When will they get here? At breakfast, they're going, how soon until they're here? How soon until all day long, they're just, when are they coming? When are they coming? When are they coming? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? That's eagerly awaiting. I coach at Rockland High School, and our team had a team dinner a couple of weeks ago. And we had all the coaches and all the players, and we went to the house of one of the other assistant coaches. I had never been to this house before. But I get there, and I was one of the first people there. I walk up the door, I knock on the door, and all I hear from inside the house was the coach's 4 or 5 year old daughter go, "They're here!" And I hear her run to the front door, flings open the door, looks up at me, shows out her hand and goes, "Let me show you to my room." I grabbed the kid's hand, I looked at the mom and go, "Is this okay?" She just laughed and goes, "Go right ahead." And the kid tore off down the hall with me in tow and to show off her room to me. That kid was eagerly awaiting. I don't know if you've ever read Luke chapter 2 and thought of Simeon like that little girl. But he is eagerly awaiting. And he's eagerly awaiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, what does that mean? To console is to comfort. So he's eagerly awaiting for Israel to be comforted, which begs the question, why does Israel need to be comforted? The easy answer would be because they are living as an occupied people. They are living under Roman rule. But that's nothing new, because from generation to generation to generation, the Hebrew people have been a conquered people. Before the Romans, there were the Greeks. Before the Greeks, there were the Persians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. For hundreds and hundreds of years, they had lived as a conquered people. And so the easy answer is why does Israel need to be consoled? Why do they need to be comforted? Easy answer, well, they're living as a conquered people. They're not free. There's so much more to their need to be comforted than that. In fact, you go all the way back to the beginning to figure this out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God created everything over a period of 6 days. And after every day, he looked at his creation. He said, "It is good." Hebrew word for good is? Tov. T-O-V. It's my favorite Hebrew word. We usually translate tov as good. But it means more than that. It can also mean beautiful and functional. So when God created, he looked at his creation, he looked at the birds and the turtles and the trees and the people, he said, they are tov. They're good. They're beautiful. They're functioning just the way I want them to function. But it didn't take too long for humanity to go, "Yeah, that's great. We're going to do things our own way." They chose selfishness and pride and arrogance. They chose sin. And as soon as sin entered into the story, that which was good and beautiful and functional became broken. It became dysfunctional. It became ugly. It became anything but good. And the remainder of the Bible is God restoring his creation to tov. He gives them the law. He gives them the way to live. But all through it, he says, "I am going to send a Messiah. I am going to send the Christ." And through the Messiah, through the Christ, all that is dysfunctional and ugly will be made functional and beautiful and good. So when it says that Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, he's waiting for much more than being set free from the Romans. He's waiting for tov to be restored. He's eagerly awaiting for the comfort, the consolation of Israel. One more thing that we learn about Simeon from this portion says that he is moved by the Spirit. Three different times in those verses, we have something about the Spirit. He was filled by the Spirit. He heard from the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Last week, we were finishing up our series on thankfulness, and we were using the acronym BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. Bless three people a week, eat with two people a week, listen, learn Christ, remember that you are sent. But that middle one, that listen to the Spirit. And we acknowledged last week, Of all the five, that one sometimes is the hardest one to do, especially if that's not part of your habit, of your rhythm of relationship with the Almighty, the idea of listening to the Spirit. And so we gave a couple of suggestions. This could be helpful if listening to the Spirit of God is not normal for you. And we said, journal. Journaling helps some people take a specific amount of time each week to open a journal and go, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and write what you feel like God's been saying to you during the week. That could be helpful. Another suggestion was, spend time in Scripture because this is His Word, one of the ways He speaks to us. And I've discovered that people that spend time in God's Word tend to hear His Word more often. But then I also said, you know, having triggers, things that remind us to do things, is awfully helpful. And I said that my new trigger for going to stop for a moment to go speak, Lord, your servant is listening, is the wind. When I see or sense the wind, I go, oh yeah, that's right. The Spirit's always at work. I'm choosing now to be aware of it. And I'll pause. Sunday afternoon, meeting with a couple of people, and one of the people in this group goes, well, Mike, I did what you said. I said, okay. And he goes, well, no, that whole trigger, because I need to be listening to the Spirit more. I said, great. He goes, so my trigger is, I said, whenever I see something beautiful in nature, that'll be my reminder to pause for a moment, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I want to pay attention to the Spirit. I go, that's great. He goes, yeah, I was thinking like maybe a majestic hawk soaring through the sky will remind me, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. But then I went home, and I went up on my roof because I'm going to put up my Christmas lights. And I get up on my roof, and what do I see right next to me? A ladybug. Stop, and I look at the ladybug. And I notice there's more than one. There's a whole bunch of ladybugs. By the way, a group of ladybugs is called a loveliness. Pond dolphins, flock of geese. A loveliness. Look at the things you learn when you come to church. So here he is in the midst of a loveliness of ladybugs, and he goes, not a majestic hawk, but that's nature. And he stopped what he was doing. And he goes, Mike, I just paused for a moment. I go, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What are you trying to tell me? And all he could think of, I'm glad it's ladybugs and not bees. Because, I mean, how bad would it be to be on your roof suddenly in a swarm of bees? And he's sitting there going, man, that would be horrible. I'm really glad it's a loveliness. And suddenly it hit him. I'm on top of my home that hasn't burned down. And suddenly things were put into perspective for him. That there's an entire community in paradise that has been burned, and he's been spared for whatever reason. And suddenly, sitting on his roof, he was moved to be thankful and to consider, God, what am I supposed to be doing with this home that you have provided for me? In that moment, our friend was allowing himself to be filled and moved by the Spirit. Simeon was righteous and devout. And because he was righteous and devout, he was in good position to hear the Spirit. When we reduce righteousness and being devout to simply performing religious activities or just kind of checking off different things, this is good, I should do this. If we reduce righteousness and being devout to just that, there's little transformation. Being righteous and devout should lead to transformation. If you're not experiencing transformation in your life, you should at least be willing to ask the question, what does the health of my righteousness and devotion look like? Because if it's not producing transformation, is it doing what it's supposed to be doing? Simeon seems to be an individual that is righteous and devout. He is open to being moved and used by God. And because he's righteous and devout, because he's somebody that lives in reverence and in awe seems to be an individual that is trying to live in alignment with the way of Yahweh, because he's that kind of person. He's more prone to hear from the Spirit, and he has the courage, the humility, and the obedience to respond. And look at how he responds. Simeon took him, Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Here we're starting to see some of the unexpected. Because more than likely, there were people in the temple at this moment that heard what Simeon said and found what he said to be somewhat unexpected. They might have even disagreed with him. Pay attention to two of the things that Simeon says here that might not have gone over so well with some of the people. All people is what Simeon said. Nations. I put a capital S because it's plural. That this child, this good news, was for all people. All the nations, plural. Sometimes the Hebrew people would be quick to forget the fullness of the good news. They forget what the prophet Isaiah said when he said, "This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretched them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." The Jewish people had a tendency to forget that even though they were a chosen people, they were not the only people that God loved. That God loves everyone, for God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. They were quick to forget the large mission of God, that Tov Restoration Project, which, by the way, preceded the covenant with the nation of Israel. They were quick to forget, and I hate to say this, we're more like the Israelites of the first century than we'd like to admit. All people groups are prone to think that they're God's favorite. All people groups tend to believe that they are the favored ones, the blessed ones. And it doesn't matter if we're dividing up people groups by ethnicity or gender or nationality. We all tend to think that we're God's favorite. We won't say that out loud, that just sounds wrong. But let's be honest. God likes us best. After all, we are a Christian nation. Or at least we're founded upon Christian principles. And we can have a spirited conversation about those conclusions. But the point is, we have a tendency, like the Israelites before us, to think, because after all, we are a Christian nation, or at least founded upon Christian principles, that we are then the blessed or favored ones. God likes us best because of that. Whenever we begin to entertain those thoughts, what we do, intentionally or unintentionally, is we end up elevating ourselves over other groups, other people, you know, the people that are different. And when we do that, we lose sight that Jesus did not come for just his favored or chosen people. He came for all people, every nation. He came for the broken, the hurting, the lost, the defeated. The mean people. The disobedient people. The arrogant people. The greedy people. The poor and starving people. This good news was for all people of every nation. Watch what happens next. Simeon took him, Jesus, in his arms and praised God. Sovereign Lord, you have promised. As you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Look what it says here. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon takes this child and holds the child up and staring at the baby, an 8-day-old baby. My eyes have seen your salvation. Remember that line, because we're getting back to it in just a few moments. Because after he says these relatively unexpected words, he says some very unexpected things. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Well, yeah. I mean, I remember people showing up after the birth of my two daughters. They said nice things, but they didn't say any of those kind of things about my kids. Sure, they didn't say it when I was born either. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is certainly unexpected. This baby will cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. What does that even mean? So here's the mother and the father. They've been parents for all of 8 days. This random guy comes in and holds up the baby and goes, "Woo-hoo-hoo!" And then he says, "This child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel." And just when they think we're totally confused by this, he continues, "A sign that will be spoken against. Thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. A sword will pierce your own soul too." What's he even talking about? I mean, up to this point, they've been hearing good things. "I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people." That's what the shepherds reported hearing. And then Simeon shows up and he says, "Hey, salvation comes, hearts, consolation, light. These are all good things. But then, rising and falling of many, hearts revealed, souls pierced." This is a prophetic word that they did not understand. How could they? They wouldn't understand this for at least 30 more years. When Jesus begins his public ministry, the things he says, the way he behaves, the people he interacts with, it went against the status quo. He was not doing things the way that good religious people were supposed to do them. He challenged preconceived ideas about what the Messiah was. He challenged authority structures. He challenged social structures. And as a result, many people had issue with Jesus, caused the rising and falling of many. It revealed the hearts, especially of the religious. And then, a sword will pierce your own soul too. you follow Jesus through his public ministry, it takes him all the way to a cross where he's crucified, and there we realize that salvation came at a very costly price. Then he came back from the dead. Salvation was bigger than anybody thought when they were referring to the consolation of Israel. As we go through this series, we'll be looking at all these different characters. Each one of the characters had to deal with the unexpected nature of the coming of Jesus. And they all struggled with it, with the exception of Simeon. For Simeon, it doesn't seem to be unexpected. For Simeon, it's as if he was prepared for this. He was excited about this. He was super confident about this whole scenario. One more question for us. How old was Simeon? It doesn't say. Every picture that you look up, if you could go on Google Images, put in Simeon, every one of them, he's old. And the reason why most people conclude that Simeon was old was because he said, "You may now dismiss your servant." Imagery of he's been waiting for a long time. Just as Israel had been waiting for decades, centuries, for the Christ to come. So most people conclude Simeon was old. But it doesn't say. I started wondering, what if Simeon wasn't old? Nothing in the text that leads me to think that he wasn't old. But what if he wasn't old? Let's just assume for a moment. Just play with me here. Let's say Simeon was 29 years old. And again, nothing in the text lends itself to this at all. But let's just play with it for a moment. Imagine that Simeon is 29 years old and not an elderly man. Would his response have been any different to the child's coming? I'd like to think it wouldn't have been. Imagine with me a 29-year-old Simeon. He's righteous. He not only does what is right, but he seeks to live his life in alignment with the way of Yahweh. And he's devout. This 29-year-old young man, it is devout. He not only performs the correct religious duties, but he does it with reverence and awe. And there's an intimacy and an affection because he has relationship with the Almighty. And because this 29-year-old has this kind of relationship with the Almighty, he is well-positioned to hear from the Spirit. He is someone that hears the whisper of Yahweh. And he responds with courage and obedience and humility. And if he's that kind of person, then it wouldn't matter if he was old or if he was young. When he sees the child and he takes the child in his arms, he goes, "Oh my, you told me that this day would come. You told me I would see the Christ. You told me this morning, 'Get up, Simeon, go to the temple. I want to show you something,' and I did. And when I saw Mary and Joseph, and they were holding the baby, your spirit was loud in my soul, saying, 'That's the one I promised.' Holding the one name, what'd you name him? Jesus? Perfect. Yeshua. That means the Lord saves. Of course he does. Yahweh, you can take me now. Because I can't imagine anything
this how you approach Christmas? What are you eagerly awaiting? May this year, may this Advent, show us to be like Simeon who came before us. A renewed righteousness and devotion that allows us to be in position to hear the Spirit of the Almighty and respond with courage and obedience. So that when we see Jesus, we are so overwhelmed that we shamelessly burst into song and cry out, "You can take me now, Jesus, because I can't imagine anything better than being Jesus."